Last week, we saw people coming to join Jesus on his journey and on his mission. This week, we see Jesus sending them off two by two on a mission sort of like advance men for the politicians. Curious that we see politicians doing today the very same thing Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He sent disciples ahead of him to announce the good news and to say he would not be too far behind. Two by two affords some protection on the dangerous ancient roads. It was also Jewish custom to believe testimony based on the witness of two people. And finally, it was just good, plain wisdom not to send people out by themselves, but to have someone with them to share the load, to pray with, to hold one another accountable. Sending has been the story of Christianity from its very beginning. Jesus was sent by the Father. Disciples were sent forth by Jesus in today's gospel. Jesus' instructions are not detailed on what they are to say. He doesn't seem to give them a script, if you will. Instructions on how they are to conduct themselves are far more detailed. They are to travel light. They are not vacationers, okay? None of these big old tall wheeled suitcases that you can spin on a dime. At least that's what they show on television. They are not to lose time with lengthy oriental greetings one to another. They're not to stand there at the desk trying to upgrade their lodging. Have you seen that last Trivago commercial? And the guy's getting his room for $95 and the pretty young lady is being charged $120 with free Wi-Fi. What? 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 Yeah, no arguing about the overnight accommodations. In a word, they are to be single-minded. We, my friends, are to stand in that same tradition. This was actually the beginning of Christian tradition, literally the handing on from master to disciple, from one generation to another. In our day, we are in the midst of change, in the process of handing on the story of Jesus. As the number of priests, brothers, and sisters who have been the professional handers on diminishes, it is the laity who are playing an increasing role, as we were urged by the Second Vatican Council, to take up the responsibility of being one who hands on to the next generation. The role of the laity in celebrating the Eucharist has passed from being observers to being active participants, lectors, Eucharistic ministers, ministers of hospitality, ministers of music. The locus of teaching, both in the parish as catechists and as RCIA team members, and in the home, is increasing. I think it is helpful for us as individuals to identify those who have been the best in handing on the faith to us. Who do you remember Was there a particular, for lack of a better term, Sunday school teacher, a parent, a grandparent, a godparent, an aunt, an uncle? Was there somebody in your life who helped in a tremendous way to hand on the faith to you? Most of us seem able to identify that person or those people whom we have experienced interpersonal contact with, who gave us the opportunity for the aha moments in our faith development. We need to ask ourselves, what do we have to pass on? And to discern how best we, now as disciples, can pass on what is our best. I remember years ago in the Episcopal Church, a friend of mine developed a Sunday school program for children. And they would come in, and this was in the old days of cassette players and earphones and little cassette tapes. And they would go and they would find their name and they would pull their little bag off the hook. And in it would be the tape of the Bible story that they were to be listening to that day. So you'd have a room full of kids, and some were listening to the creation story, and some were listening to the Noah stories, and somebody was listening over here to the story of the near sacrifice of Isaac, and somebody over here was listening to the story of King David or Solomon building the temple. And the adults in the parish weren't sure what to think about this. They thought everybody should be around the same table hearing the same story. And my friend explained to them at a parent-teacher meeting one night, there's two things that you need to understand. First off, I'm having a horrible time getting teachers. Because what I'm doing is asking people who were not taught well to teach another generation. People who weren't taught well to begin with, to teach the next generation. And the second thing he said was, and you also have to remember that 50%, now this was in an urban center, 25 years ago. He said 50% of our young people are not in church or Sunday school each Sunday by court order. Well, everybody kind of looked at him like, what are you talking about? He said, well, about half of our kiddos come from broken homes. And one Sunday a month, when they're with the custodial parent, they're here at church. And the next Sunday, when they're with the non-custodial parent, they're out doing all sorts of other things, anything but going to church. 50% of our young people are not here every Sunday by court order. Sometimes we have to rethink, how do we pass on the faith from one generation to another? How can we do it best? Today I'd like to focus on one line in the gospel that may not immediately catch our attention. The 70 returned with joy. There is joy in being disciples. A joy that is strong and that is unique. So I want to tell you a story. In 1974, in the theology department of a very good Catholic high school, the faculty embarked on an enterprise of revising the course offerings to the students. They had only required courses in the past. There were no electives, only required courses. But this year they were going to try and introduce optional courses, electives, in an effort to promote experience as well as to continue the traditional orthodox brain work. They decided to make as a required course one semester in the junior year to be a service project where the students would go into the community and engage in some active form of ministry, hands-on ministry, for X number of hours, and then each week submit regular reflection papers to their teachers on what they were experiencing in those places of ministry. The reports were to be oriented beyond being do-gooders. Oh, I went to the neighborhood food pantry and I loaded up 6 boxes of food and 5 sacks of food and I delivered them to 11 people before the day was over. No. The reflection was to be putting their faith, their Catholic Christian faith, to work. Highfalutin professor types would call it practice and experience. Or they can bundle it up all in one word, praxis. Practice and experience. These were the pioneering ideas of 1974. There was some initial grumbling from the students and from some of the parents. How can you make works of charity and love mandatory? This should be voluntary. The faculty held firm. One family even got so fired up about it, they withdrew their son from the school in protest. The service director scouted many regional enterprises for placement of these young juniors in high school. Students were free to try to come up with their own original sites that then would need the director's approval. One of the strangest experiences was one that was never anticipated by the department members. They had a bit of a case of chaos at the end of the first semester at the time of the Christmas holidays. You see, the first half were to have finished, gone on to another elective, and the second half, who were going to take the course, were to begin their work in those places that had been filled initially by the first group in the first semester. The students who had completed their service projects would not leave their projects, their sites. They had become so wedded to their work, their ministry in those places, that they wouldn't leave them so the other half could take their places in those positions. Many of the other half of the junior class had to go find some brand new projects new placements, new sites. You see, that first set of students had discovered the joy of serving. Now please remember, this was, what, 45 years ago or more? Today, it is part of the curriculum of middle schools and Catholic high schools all over the place. But then it was a brand new concept. The joy of serving. It was more than discovering that they had newly found gifts and talents. Many reflection papers were revelatory. I know one young man who was working in the precursor to Habitat for Humanity. It was the first time in his life that he felt that as a man, as an emerging man, he had something real to offer besides just moving boxes of canned foods from point A to point B. He could take the gifts and the skills and the talents that he had learned from his grandfather, from his uncle, from his father, and from his older brother, and put them to real use for the kingdom of heaven. He discovered the joy of ministering, the joy of cooperating with God in helping others in building the kingdom of God here on earth. The reflective life, he found, was worth living. One very wise man once wrote, "I slept and dreamt life was a joy. I awoke and saw life was service. I acted and behold, service is joy." So we're told in the gospel today, the 70 returned with joy. We are each called to a life of service, a life of discipleship. The tradition, the handing on of what Jesus taught and what Jesus did needs to be passed on today just as it has been for 2,000 years. How do I do that? How do I do that with my children, my grandchildren, my godchildren, my nieces, my nephews? How do I do that with neighborhood children? How do I do that with my students? How do I do that? Day in, day out, week in, week out. That's what the gospel is asking for us this day. How do we go out? And is our going out connected with a returning in joy? Amen.